And Father, we do agree with that wholeheartedly, that you are the strength of our life. And Lord, beyond your strength and the forgiveness we have through Jesus and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, Father, we don't need anything else. We don't require, Father, anything else, and we bless you for that. Thank you, Father, for pouring into us the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the very same strength that brought life to his lifeless body, that delivered him to your right hand, that has him seated there interceding for us right now. Father, across this room and in the gathering place and online, we have friends that need your strength this morning. Conflict, Father, situations at work, situations in the home, even situations in our own heart and mind, maybe, that we keep private from so many people. Physical ailments, Father, the loss of loved ones. Father, all of those things sap our strength. Lord, would you pour into us an awareness of your Spirit's presence with us? Pour into us an awareness of Jesus' life-giving act to us. Pour into us, Father, an understanding of your greatness. And that when we, Father, embrace that and see everything in this life through the lens of your power, we know, Father, that we have abundance from you. Lord, we want to absorb that this morning, and we want to absorb the words of John. We want to absorb his teaching, Father, as he shares with us his understanding of the one that he walked with personally. And we want to leave here, Father, different than when we came in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, while you're being seated, thank all of our musicians again today. What a beautiful morning. Good to see all of you today, and we look out on a beautiful day with the blue sky, and I think our weather has chased fall off a bit, so that's kind of a nice thing as we enjoy some beautiful weather. Good to see all of you today. You're looking wonderful, most of you anyway, but we'll take what we can get here today. We're going to try some new technology today, so you may need to be patient a little bit and laugh a little bit with me. Maybe it'll all work out just fine and nothing will happen. A little bit of a review before we get going today. How many of you are doing your daily reading with soap? How many of you are doing that? All right, we're in it. Well, I'm in Acts 14 today. I don't know where you are. You can be anywhere within the book of Acts, and it's been a great journey. This is one response that I've gotten from an individual that emailed me. She said, so good. Here's my takeaway. You can't have abundant mindset unless you know the one who brings abundance. Read your Bible. Here's another reason why I'm really passionate about you reading your Bible every day. There are two benefits here. Even beyond understanding what it means to embrace the Word and read the Word yourself. When you are reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. There's a cosmic activity going on. And it may be something that is unique and new to you. Probably the least preach on part of the Trinity, person of the Trinity, is the Holy Spirit. And we sometimes shy away from the Spirit because it's hard to control. And in our humanness, that's uncomfortable. When you read the Word of God, you will learn what it means to listen to the Spirit. Because one of the primary functions of the Spirit is something called illumination. As you are reading the living Word of God, the Holy Spirit is illuminating you, speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is the one that motivated the writing of the Holy Scriptures through the authors. And so when you're reading it, you are pulling off the page the supernatural information that's there to give us full life. And you will begin to hear from the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens then is throughout the rest of your walk during the day, that same voice guides you. Is it an audible voice? No, it's the infiltration of your conscience, right? So that voice inside of you that tells you where to go, what to do, how to act, how to speak, becomes the voice of the Spirit and not your voice. Or as we're going to see this morning, as John speaks to the Christians in Ephesus and Asia Minor, it's not the voice of the evil one. Another thing that happens when you're reading scripture, you are eating a meal that only you are chewing. Now, hang with me here. This is a little bit of a graphic illustration. Devotions are great. Reading other people's observations of scripture are great. I do it all the time. But understand that when you are reading someone else's observations of scripture, you're reading pre-digested food. Yeah. Right? Because they've read the scripture, they've ingested it, and they're putting it back on a piece of paper. It's their thoughts. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to them. It's valuable. I read it all the time, but I read it after I have my meal. And I read scripture. I hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to me on that day. Then I read what other people have reflected on it. Does that make sense? If you are living off this half an hour every week, you are starving to death spiritually. Can you imagine only eating for a half an hour a week? You'd be lethargic, you would lose weight. If you are only living off of this half an hour, you're not thriving spiritually. I want you to thrive. Get in the Word. Jim, this is a Western mentality. Oh, I didn't start at the very beginning, so I need to wait until everybody is done with the book of Acts and I'll start with the next book. Don't do that. Just start. Well, I don't have time for a chapter a day. I bet you do, but if that's the case, only read a couple verses. I get halfway through the chapter and the Holy Spirit grabs me, then just sit there. You don't have to finish that chapter today. But read, ingest the truth, and grow as the Spirit speaks to you. Observe, you want to write it down and make some notes, you want to make an application, and you want to pray through that passage. Gee, Jim, are we going to keep talking about this? Yep, we will. It is so powerful for us to read the Word together, friends. Be in the Word with me. All right, here we go. Abundance, we're going to talk about love today. So what does it mean to live in a culture of abundance? We're going to go to 1 John 3:16, okay? We talk about John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes will have eternal life, a wonderful truth, one of the theses of the ministry of Jesus. Well, there's another great verse in 1 John 3:16, and we're going to talk about what this is and what John is telling us about now living out love or having love so poured into us that it just bubbles off to other people. And we have this understanding that abundance means that I have more than enough to give away. Remember, we started a few weeks ago talking about the difference between a scarcity mentality and an abundance mentality. And a scarcity mentality only sees limited amounts. And that usually comes from me only seeing that I am the reservoir. That somehow in my humanness, what I give only comes from me. So I have a tendency to protect. I have a tendency to see only win-lose situations. I tend to make an analysis that if I give something to you, will I have enough to be able to have control or power in the situation? And so I spend most of my time worrying, most of my time being in anxiety, most of my time just assuming that I'll never have enough. And it tends to drive us to further isolation because we won't risk being around people that we may be called to give to. Converse to this is an abundance mindset. There's not just one pie. There's not one pie that I have to fight for my piece. God is not in the zero-sum game. God is in the abundance game. God is in the creation game. God is in the greatness game. And when I move into God's direction and put myself under the influence of God, and I have faith that he is always going to provide, and I'm not going to argue about that anymore because I've seen it so often in my life, then I have no problem giving. I have no problem sharing. I have no problem investing because I know that I'm simply conduit. I'm not a reservoir. God is the reservoir. And love is simply flowing through me. Love is simply moving through me. And the more I love others, the more God pours into me on a continual basis. So the first question this morning is, are you in a scarcity mindset or an abundance mindset? Are you in a protection mindset or are you in a giving mindset? Are you in a fear mindset or a faith mindset? We understand also that there's a strong connection between scarcity and abundance and hatred and love. Yeah, we're going to use some tough words here today because John uses some tough words today. John is writing probably as an individual who's a bit physically broken down and sees the end of his ministry coming. We don't know if he writes this letter from Ephesus or the island of Patmos. And interestingly enough, if you're reading in Acts, you're coming upon the story of Ephesus as Paul plants the church there. And so it directly relates to what we're talking about here. But John, we're probably in 80 AD. John has been really either pushed off to Patmos or he's on his way. He's reflecting on his time with Jesus. This is the disciple that Jesus dearly loved. So John has walked with Jesus. He listened to Jesus. He watched him be hung on the cross. He encountered him after Jesus was risen from the grave. This is the John that writes the Gospel of John. He writes that to people who have not yet believed in Jesus. He now writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Those are letters to the church. That's where we are today. So this context here is talking to us. Not talking to those who don't know Jesus. He's talking directly to the church. And this is a John that writes Revelation. This is the one that we name an entire community of believers after, called the Johannine community. His writings are filled with grace and hope. And his constant thesis is that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of the world that casts out the darkness. And he's going to deal very pointedly with the issue of hatred and love today, with evil and goodness. In 1945 in Kansas City, Missouri, Donald Ballard was born. At the age of 20, Ballard decided that he was going to enlist in the Navy and go to Vietnam to fight on behalf of democracy and against the communism of North Korea and China. He went to the Great Lakes Academy in Illinois, and there he decided further that he would become a medic. And he would actually become what were called during the Vietnam War the Devil Docs. They were the medics of the Navy that were deployed with the Marines. They were individuals that could only fire a weapon in defense of a wounded soldier. And you've seen it in movies, and some of you have experienced it in combat yourselves, that when a soldier would go down, the first thing that would come out of their mouths was "Doc." Donald Ballard found himself in the middle of the Tet Offensive. If you remember, the Tet Offensive in 1968 was this huge push that the North Vietnamese were making against the U.S. forces backed by the Chinese and other forces of communism. And in 1968, during the Tet Offensive, the U.S. forces found themselves under a barrage of enemy fire. It was on May 16th of that year that Ballard found himself in the middle of a jungle. The heat was oppressive. Several Marines had fallen a victim to heat stroke, and Ballard was making sure that they got back to the rear to the medical facilities, and every time he would walk someone back, he would have to catch up to his platoon. And if you remember anything about the Vietnam War, the Viet Cong were very good at creating a frontal attack and then also infiltrating to the backside. So here he was as a medic alone, constantly fighting his way to the individuals that he needed to care for. Suddenly, the mortar fire started to rain down on the Marines, and a Marine fell wounded, and Ballard was over next to him, putting pressure bandages on his wounds and putting sulfa in the wounds to create clotting so the Marine wouldn't bleed to death. And a Vietnamese soldier jumped out into the clearing and lobbed a grenade towards the wounded Marine. Without thinking, Ballard jumped on the grenade. He laid on that grenade, cradling it into his belly, and it didn't explode. He waited a few moments later, and it didn't explode. He waited a few more moments to be sure, and the grenade never exploded. Ballard bounced to his feet, grabbed the grenade, threw it off into the jungle, and continued his work of caring for that Marine. President Nixon gave him a Medal of Honor. Because it wasn't the fact that he would have saved that Marine had that grenade gone off. He was awarded because it was the act of valor of deciding to jump on their grenade in the first place. I read that some months back as I was reviewing some history, and I thought, you know, that is just like, that's just like God. That is just like our calling as Christians. We're called to act without knowing what the end may be. We're called to act in faith. We're called to just engage in our training. We're called to just do what is necessary to save the other's life. We're called to do whatever it takes to come alongside of the wounded and make sure those wounded aren't hurt any further. And it's just like God to ensure the grenade never goes off. It's just like God to say, hey, I'm going to protect you while you're loving. I'm going to provide for you while you're caring. I'm going to make sure that you're cared for when you do the right thing and engage in self-sacrifice for the other. And the Medal of Honor is eternal life for us. The Medal of Honor and the beauty of what happens is God saying, come here, my good and faithful servant. You see, friends, scarcity sets in when we think this world is it. Hatred and self-protection can sink in when we think this lifetime is all there is. The evil one can put blinders on our eyes when we start to believe that pleasure and human accomplishment is the reward. John writes this to his friends in urging them. And you have to understand Ephesus. This isn't a place that's really fun to be a Christian. This isn't a place where people are flocking to sign up. And I believe that John is speaking to the church and saying that you have one thing that no one else has. That if the world that surrounds Ephesus and the Greek and the Roman world sees you love each other, that is the one thing that the people outside of Jesus don't get and don't understand and can't accomplish. John says, for this message, 1 John 3:11-18, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love each other. I believe what he's talking about there is the beginning of his walk with Jesus. That from the very beginning, the first thing, John says, that I heard from Jesus and what I continually heard in 3.5 years of his ministry, what I observed in his death, burial, and resurrection, what I see changing Asia Minor and changing the Middle East and changing what is now the country of Turkey is one very simple idea and activity. Love one another. Now, this is the word agape. It means to sacrifice. It means to give. It means to celebrate. And it means to expect nothing in return. And he continues on. He says, so do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So John is referring back here to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And when we go back to that early account of humanity, we have two brothers here. We have Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel are bringing a sacrifice to God. And Abel brings fatty portions of animals to sacrifice to God, which is a sacrifice that God had asked him to bring. But Cain brought fruit because he was a farmer. And Cain could see that that's not what God wanted. And God comes to him and he says, you know, Abel, Cain, you look downcast, you look angry. Why is that? And God says, if you do what is right, you'll be accepted. Will you not? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So friends, this is hatred. This is the work of the evil one to take your eyes off the love of God. It's very active in the life of a believer. We can't underestimate the work of the evil one. He wants in any way possible to disarm the church, to take away your joy, to cause the church to look like any other organization in any given community, to be filled with division and struggle, and to not be loving. And God says, Cain, you know what's happening here. If you do what's right, that anger won't overtake you. It's very picturesque here. It's crouching at your door. And he says, you need to overcome it. You need to get control of it. You need to practice self-control. You need to practice love. And we see in the very next verse, in Genesis 4, verse 8, Cain says to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And killed him. Now, let's put ourselves into the story, friends. How often do we have a sense that we're not in the right place, but instead of doing what is right, we eliminate, we do character assassination, we gossip about the individual who is causing us to see that we have things in our life that we need to change. And John says, don't be like Cain. Don't be like this individual who, instead of hearing what God said, God came to him and said, here's the solution, Cain. Here's how you can get rid of your anger. Here's how you can stop being downcast. Here's how you can have joy in your life. But instead of listening to God, he eliminates the competition. John admits, he says, verse 13 there on the screen, he said, don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. But the connotation is, be surprised if there's hatred within the body of believers. John keeps going. He says in verse 14 of 1 John 3, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Friends, these are hard words that John is giving to the church in Ephesus. And I believe that he's giving to us today. He said, we know we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Now, what I want you to see in that sentence is that there's no sense of someone loving us. It's just that we love others. That we have this sense of abundance in our life, a relationship with Jesus, an understanding that the evil one comes to steal and destroy, but God has come to give life. Jesus came to give life and give it to the full. And that it's the evil one that wants to pull away and wants to strip us of and wants to take away all the joy that we can have in our life in Jesus. And John says here, understand that if you're in hatred, death is at work in you. Now remember that death divides. The resurrection unifies. Death brings grief. The resurrection brings hope. Death brings defeat. The resurrection brings victory. Friends, we don't want to be steeped in the death that surrounds us on a daily basis. We want to embrace the resurrection. Man, Jim, you don't know who I'm being asked to love. I agree with you, and I've heard some of the people some of you are being asked to love, and I'm very tempted to hate them with you. Right? That's where I've got to lean into Jesus. That's where I have to come to the foot of the cross and look into his loving eyes and understand that Jesus gave his life for everyone. And that he rose from the dead for everyone. Friend, I want to talk about your benefit right now and not the benefit of the one you're going to love. If you and I are allowing hatred to exist in our soul, it's eating us from the inside out. It's absolutely destroying your being. There is no debating what happens when there's hatred in our life when it comes to the medical community with ulcers and pain and problems with our immune system. When we drink in that hatred, it is drinking in a poison to our very soul. The evil one loves it. The evil one loves you being miserable. He loves you being cranky and ornery. He loves there being division in their family. He is winning every minute that there's a person you haven't talked to for a period of time. He can't have your soul, but he can have your joy. John is speaking for your benefit. He wants you to have life. He wants you to have freedom. He wants the weights to come off your shoulders. He wants you to feel the levity of the love of Jesus that causes us to soar above the din and the division of life. John says, if anyone hates a brother or a sister, he's a murderer. And we know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Again, hard words, but John is kind of bottom lining it. He says, if there's hatred there, reflect back to the Sermon on the Mount in Jesus' words. That if there's hatred, if we call any person a fool, it's as if we've murdered their character, their conscience, and even their own being in our mind. John continues on, and we're finally to 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. I love this. I love that John is led by the Holy Spirit at this point to give us a definition. It's kind of hard, isn't it? What in the world is love? I don't think it's only an emotion. I think that's part of it. I don't think it's only a sense of butterflies when we see someone. That's part of it. I don't think it's only sacrifice. That's part of it. It really is about living like Jesus, according to John. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Again, friends, this is a message to the church. If you're kicking the tires and you haven't yet come to Jesus, I would pray this is what you'd see in the church, and this is what would be attractive to you. So let me ask you, who have you died for lately? Who have you died for lately? Who have you given significant stuff up for lately? Who have you given your point of view up for lately? Who have you given your preferences up for lately? Because if you're not doing that, then you're not enjoying abundant love. You're in a scarcity situation. You're in a situation where you're drawing on a very shallow, muddy well because you're drawing on your own love. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, frankly, my love is very shallow. My love is selfish. Consequently, it's not love at all. That's the way we are in our human condition. And John says, love like Jesus. Give yourself up. Die. Die. Can you think of a situation this week where you did that? John then gets real practical and he says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So he says, you need to love like Jesus, and then he says, here's a way to do it. Here's a way to begin that process. Now, I want to put some letters to love here and kind of unpack this so we can take it home, and we'll see how this new technology works here. Love is, friends, life-giving. Oh, I'm going to miss the flip chart. Love is life-giving. The first thing that I need to understand when I love my wife, when I love my kids, when I love my neighbors, when I love all of you, is that I should be able to do kind of an instant analysis of my activity with you. I should see it in your eyes. I should see it in your posture. I should see it in the way you interact with me. I immediately should see that the power of the resurrection is coming into your life. When I greet someone here in the building, when I see them in the parking lot, when I give up my seat to them, that would be huge in here for some of you. All of those things, it's life-giving. When I tell them my name, when I introduce myself, all of those things, friends, are life-giving. It's bringing, here's the key, are you ready? You are bringing the resurrection into someone's life. You are bringing the ability for them to go, wow, those things that I experienced this week that I felt were death, this person is giving me life. Your conversations with one another, the topics you choose to talk about, what you choose to say about other people, are you bringing life to the people who are listening and the people who aren't listening, or are you bringing death? Because in John's definition, all we should ever bring is life. Ever. Friends, we understand. And this may be understood, but I need to reference it clearly. Love is always, always, always others focused. You know, if you're kind of in the dating world right now, no matter what your age is, this is very important for you to remember. When you're assessing the other person's ability to be in a lifelong relationship with you, how many I's are in their conversation, and how many times do they refer to you? It's a fair assessment because we're told to assess, we're to use Holy Scripture and the Word of God as kind of our bar, and that's realistic for us to do. But then flip it over and say, when I'm in a conversation with somebody else, have I asked them their name? Have I asked them about their family? Have I asked them how they're doing? Or am I busy talking about myself? Love, friends, is always voluntary. So, oh, Jim, I just feel so guilty. I'm going to go out and do this. You'll last until about Tuesday. Right? If you do this out of guilt, if you do it because you're being forced, if you do it because it's a checklist you want to take off that list, please don't. It has to emerge. Jesus says that when people believe in me, that springs of living water will flow from their soul. John chapter 4. That's this thing, friends. Love is not something I conjure up. I cannot love this way on my own. It's having that relationship with Jesus and hearing from him and hearing from the Holy Spirit and letting it come from my inner being and voluntarily give my life for others. Voluntarily give my life for others. And friends, love has an eternal reservoir. That's the abundance element. We're not loving each other out of our own ability, friends. We're loving each other out of the resurrection. Do you know the resurrection? Have you experienced the resurrection of your own soul? Then let it flow from you and love the way Jesus did and give your life for other people. That's abundant love. Father, thank you that you're so honest with us in Scripture. Thank you that you moved in the heart of John to speak such truth to us. I praise you, Father, that you've made us capable, Lord. You've made us capable of loving this way, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, don't let any of my friends who know Jesus feel that this is too hard for them, but I pray that we just get out of your way. That every word, every action, every thought, Father, that we would be moving more and more to it being seasoned with the love of Jesus. That unity, hopefulness, and the presence of your Son Jesus would be hallmarks of this body of believers. Lord, we want to live like your Son Jesus. I pray that it would start deep inside of our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.